We're talking about subtraction this week. I know some of us don't like math a whole lot, and this is the worst, Xander says. It was the worst kind of math is subtraction. This is the worst of all. I kind of figured division was pretty bad. We already covered that one, but our lesson this morning is take away God's way. And what we really want to look at is the idea of discipline. In any organization, whether it be the family, whether it be a school classroom, whether it be a church, a business, a sports team, a military unit, it doesn't matter what the organization is, there has to be discipline. There have to be rules and regulations that are followed and a procedure that's followed. If not, then it's total chaos and the entire organization will disintegrate. God's organization, the church, His kingdom, also has rules and regulations. It has laws just like any kingdom would. And He determines that those who don't follow His rules will in essence be exiled from His kingdom. They won't be allowed to be in His kingdom if they're not going to follow His rules. A discipline is not a pleasant subject, whether it's self-discipline, which many, self-control, we often call it, that's self-discipline. Whether it's someone else disciplining us. I know growing up and being disciplined on a few occasions, at least one or two times, that I can really remember is all, maybe one or 200 times, maybe more accurate. But I remember being disciplined and I didn't like it. I don't know, did you like it when your parents disciplined you? It wasn't a pleasant thing. In fact, the Bible says as much. It says, no discipline, or the King James says chastening, no discipline is pleasant at the present time. It's not enjoyable to be disciplined. But it goes on to say that discipline produces some fruit that is good. And in that case it says it produces the fruit of righteousness. And that's what we're wanting. We want the end goal. And we don't like the discipline part. And we don't like the dieting, but boy, we sure do like the losing weight part. But, well, you can't have one without the other. You have to push away from the chocolate cake and cookies and ice cream if you want to lose the weight. And that requires self-discipline. We want to have a good retirement, but that takes self-discipline because we've got to set aside money and not spend everything if we want to have that money saved up for retirement. All these things that people want, and they want it, but they want to be able to just take a magic pill and not have the discipline because the discipline is unpleasant. It's not enjoyable. And yet the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines. And He scourges. He whips. Things like, I'll tear your hide up, that kind of thing. He scourges every son. So all of us who are God's children are going to be disciplined. And one of the ways that we are disciplined is within the church structure. The church itself disciplines. We kind of have an interactive self-disciplining that takes place. We know what God's rules are, and it's our responsibility to help keep each other in line, so to speak. And we're going to look at a few things this morning. First of all, let's observe God's rules for takeaway, because one of the things, obviously we try to encourage each other to live right. We try to point out to someone if they're caught up in sin. We talked in class Wednesday night about Galatians 6. Though if someone's overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual go and restore such a one. And we try to do that. But if those efforts fail and this person continues to live in sin and continues to live in rebellion to the laws of God's kingdom, they have to be punished. They have to face some discipline in those circumstances. So let's observe God's rules for takeaway, first of all. The first one is one of the hardest ones for our society to accept, and that is practice judging. Now we have to be careful how we do it. Obviously, we're not to be judgmental. We're not the final judge of someone's soul. God is, and we understand all of that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to spend an awful lot of time in 1 Corinthians 5, because this is the one passage where Paul clearly delineates how the church is to handle someone who is in rebellion to God's rules and regulations. What do we do? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 3, he says, "For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed." He's talking about someone who's living in sin and they won't repent. They've gone to him, they've tried to get him to do right, but he's not doing right. He's still living in sin. And he says, I'm going to tell you, I've already judged. Well, Paul, you're just judgmental. Shame on you. This is the apostle writing by inspiration and says, I've already judged this, even though I'm not there. I know enough about the case. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, guided him in that knowledge. But he knew enough about it that he could judge, even though he wasn't even present in that circumstance. But then he goes on to say, and down in verse 12 at the end, after he tells them what to do, and we'll look at some of that, he says in verse 12 and 13, he goes on to say, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without," in other words, without meaning not, means outside. They are on the outside. They are out, without the church. "Those that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." See, Paul tells us that we can know what wickedness is. We can know when someone is a wicked person. And he says you have to, there comes a point when that wicked person who won't repent has to be put away from the church. And we have to judge that within the church. Every organization has that. There are rules. Whether it's a sports team, there are rules for that team that the players on that team have to abide by. They have certain practices that they have to go to. They have certain workouts that they have to do. And when they're traveling, I don't know if they do as much now as they used to. Boy, in the olden days, they had a curfew. Even professional, I know the younger ones still do, but even the professional leagues, you know, they're traveling, they have a curfew, they got to be in their hotels and out of trouble so that they can be fresh and ready for the game the next morning and all those kind of things. And in business, there are rules. You know, in business, you got to come to work and do your job. You know, that's part, one of the rules that you have to not steal from the company while you're there. There are lots of rules in every organization. And now what's interesting is, you know, Don works at Walmart. And he's expected to be there when he's on the schedule and do his job. I don't work at Walmart. They don't expect me to abide by their rules for Don. When I go to Walmart anytime I want to or don't want to. If I don't want to go, I don't have to go because I don't work there. Well, see, God has rules that apply. Now, He has rules. Obviously, those people who refuse the church and will not obey Him, He's going to judge them, Paul says. But inside the church, he says, we judge those that are within the church. When if we're going to be part of this group, we're going to have to live according to God's rules, and if we refuse to live according to His rules, guess what? The church itself has the responsibility to practice this discipline and to put away the one who won't live according to the rules. In another place, it's referred to as one who walks disorderly, not abiding by the rules. So that's first, is practice judging. Secondly, is to purge out. This is another one of God's rules. Purge it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 there, in verse 7. Verse 7, Paul writes, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. The old leaven referring to the sinful way of life that we lived before we were Christians and those people who try to bring that sinfulness into the church. We've got to get it out. Now, of course, we get it out of our own lives, but as a church as a whole, we have to get it out. And if somebody wants to come up in the middle of the congregation, wants to be a part of God's kingdom, but they don't want to renounce their citizenship in the devil's kingdom, then we've got to purge that out. One of the problems that America faces right now is the fact that there are many people in this country that have no allegiance to this country. Their allegiance is to another government somewhere else. Or they just are anarchists and have no allegiance to government at all. And that's a problem. And God does not want that in His kingdom. Christ does not want that in His kingdom. In His kingdom, if you're still got your citizenship in the devil's kingdom, you don't belong in Christ's kingdom. You can't have dual citizenship and be a citizen of the world, a citizen of the devil's kingdom, and at the same time be a citizen of the church, a citizen of God's kingdom. You've got to choose one. You've got to renounce one and take the other. And we need to be sure that we're doing that in our own individual lives. But then, of course, the church as a whole has to press that on and purge out that old leaven. And then another thing that he says is, put away. We saw that in verse 13 just a moment ago. Put away. But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, in this case, he had one specific wicked person in mind that he's talking about. But in any case, if the whole church is facing a difficulty with someone who's a wicked person, that person needs to be put away. They need to be put out. And we're going to look at some of the reasons. We say, well, that's harsh. You know, and I've heard people say, well, you know, people kicking people out of the church. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about somebody just going to kick somebody else out of the church. We're talking about discipline. And we're going to talk about some of the reasons that God gives in just a moment. But then one of God's rules for takeaway, and you know, sometimes subtraction is called takeaway. With the little ones, they can't say big words like subtraction. But one of God's other rules for takeaway is to punish. Yeah, that's right. Punishment. We don't punish. That's bad to punish. No, God says punish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, when he's talking about this situation, after they had done what he told them to do back in 1 Corinthians 5, in 2 Corinthians 2, 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. The whole rest of the group inflicted punishment on this one who was out of order. They punished him. Now, we don't like to think about punishment. If discipline's bad, punishment's even worse. We really don't like to think about it. But there are some times where there are things that need to be punished. People who need to be punished because of their actions. We know that in our society we have imprisonment, we have the death penalty, we have financial restitution at times that's made, we have community service, all sorts of different punishments that people have to have because of the evil things that they do. Well, it would be nice if we could say, well, in the church, we never have to have any punishment, we never have to have any discipline, because everybody always does everything they're supposed to. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not reality, is it? Sometimes people are wicked, and they do have to be punished for that. Now, obviously, the church has no prison system to put people in when they disobey. Well, back in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church did, but the Church of Christ has no such thing. We don't have a prison that we throw the evildoer into prison, no. And that's where it comes back to the putting away. That's how we punish them. We put them away from our fellowship. In fact, Paul in Corinthians talks about, with such a one, know not to eat. Don't even eat with that person. You don't share fellowship together with that person who's living in sin and refusing to repent. Well, let's observe next God's reasons for takeaway. You know, sometimes God doesn't even give us a reason. He just said, I said so, now do it. But in this case, He gives us some reasons. It's not just because. There are actual good reasons for us to practice this church discipline. and of course for us to practice discipline in our own lives as well, with our own sinful things that we need to be getting out of our lives and taking away. The first reason is to preserve souls. You know, sometimes we're worried about hurting somebody's feelings. We're worried about their physical welfare. But more important than that ought to be our concern for their spiritual welfare, for their soul. The point of all of this discipline and all of this punishment and the purging out and the putting away is to save souls, to preserve souls. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, this is what he's telling them to do now. He said, when you all get together in the meeting of the congregation there, when you're all together, and my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is there with you, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, the punishment that you're inflicting, you are putting it, let the body be destroyed. If it causes the destruction of the physical life even, if he dies, that would be better than if he lives a good long life and loses his soul. He said, just deliver him over to Satan. Let Satan have it if he wants him. And if he wants to be with Satan, let him go. You know, we don't keep people in the church by force. If somebody wants to go, we let them go. If they want to go back to the world, then they go back to the world. Now, we want to encourage them and try to talk them out of it, try to reason with them to stop them from doing that. But if that's what they want, if they want to live like the devil, then let them live like the devil, and eventually they'll either learn that it's not fun living like the devil, or if they continue to live out there like the devil, then one day they're going to live with the devil for all eternity. But that's their choice. But what we want to preserve the soul. It's more important than the life. It's more important than the hurt feelings. Well, if I say something, so that'll hurt their feelings. Yeah, you might. If you don't say something, you're hurting their soul. And so we have to consider that. The second thing under this, is, and one of God's reasons, is to prevent leavening. Now, we've talked about leavening before. We know how leavening works, don't we? You put a little bit of yeast or leaven in your dough, and you mix that up, and then you set it there, and it grows, and that yeast spreads all through that dough, and it makes a nice loaf of bread or whatever it is that you're trying to make there. But it spreads. And that's the warning. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The little leaven is this sinful man who won't repent. He's in rebellion to God, and he's bragging about it, and they're glorying in how wonderful they are and how tolerant they are. And he said, this is wrong. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let a little rebellion in, you let a little sin into the church, and it's going to spread, and it's going to affect everybody. And he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We've got to get the leaven out before it leavens everyone else. You know, how many times has somebody in this world gone to the doctor and they had a little tumor? They had a cancerous tumor, and the doctor said, we got to get that out of there before it spreads. Well, sin is kind of like that cancerous tumor, and we got to get it out of there before it spreads. And in the church, the sin, the rebelliousness, the lack of respect for authority, for God's authority particularly, is what we're talking about here. That kind of an attitude will spread through a church. And that's one of the reasons that we have so many different religions out there in the world. They have lost their respect for God's authority and His right to make the rules for His kingdom. And they've started just making whatever rules they want to make and just ignoring what He has to say. And we can't be a part of that. And then it is to purify and protect. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Notice what He says. We've got to deny the ungodliness and the worldly lusts. We've got to get those things out. That's part of that old leaven. We've got to get it out, purge it out of our own individual lives as well as of helping one another to purge it out of their lives. In Joshua 7, verses 4 through 7, there's a situation in the Old Testament that is, in a sense, a parallel to this one in the New Testament. And a similar type thing happened. And notice what happened with these individuals. In Joshua 7, 4 through 7, about 3,000 men went up to Ai and they just got whipped. Now they had just beaten the big city of Jericho, but here they come to this little town of Ai and they just got whooped by these folks. And the men of Ai smote, that means killed, of them about 36. And they chased them all the way to a town called Shebarim. And they smote them in the going down, for the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now Joshua, the leader of God's people, rent his clothes and he fell on the earth with his face, on his face on the earth before the ark of the Lord. And all he and Israel, the elders of Israel, put dust on their head. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, "O Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Well, the problem that was going on there, and our verse talks about, for the week, talks about this section in Joshua 7. Someone in their camp was disobedient and rebellious to God, and it destroyed the others' lives. Now, I think about that when we think about, we took the Lord's Supper a while ago. And in Corinth, the very church that Paul was writing to here that we're talking about, they had a problem with the way they were taking care of the Lord's Supper too. They weren't doing it right. And Paul points out to them that anyone who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, the King James says unworthily, in an unworthy manner, if you're not doing it right with the right mindset and with the right frame of mind and you're not thinking about what you're supposed to be thinking and focusing on what you're supposed to be, and if you're not doing it right, and if you're making a drunken feast out of it like they were, and you do it, if you're not doing it right, he said, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourselves. And he goes on to say, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He said, some of the folks that were in that church had died. That's what sleep is, it's a euphemism for died. He didn't mean they were sleeping through church. That's not what he's talking about. They died. Now, whether he's talking about a spiritual death or whether they physically died, he says you're weak and sick. And then some of you sleep, some of you died. I think some of them probably physically died. They were being punished by God because they were doing it wrong. They were not being protected. So one of the things that purging out the old leaven, getting the sin out, and being pure, a pure and peculiar people for the Lord, one of the things that does is it protects us. Protects us against our enemies. Protects us against God's judgment and His wrath as well. It also, another reason, is to prove obedience. 2 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." Whether we practice the discipline that God tells us to practice is a proof of whether we're really obedient to Him in everything. Or are we just obedient to Him in the things that we want to be obedient to Him in? Do we just do it when we want to, when He's looking? Julia sometimes, Abby will say, "This is my toy," or whatever. She said, "Leave it alone, don't play with it." And we'll come in a little bit later, and Julie will be playing with that toy. And I said, Julie, I thought Abby said that was her toy. Don't play with it. And she said, well, Abby's not here. She can't see me. So do we only do what's right when somebody can see us? Or do we do what's right all the time? Do we obey? We need to prove our obedience by doing what God teaches us to do. And one final thing another reason is to point the offender back to the truth and to knowledge, to teach the offender. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20, Paul's talking about a different situation. He says to Timothy to fight the good war the good warfare. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. That's the same terminology he used back there in Corinthians, wasn't it? But these folks just weren't teaching the right faith. And he says, I've delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He wanted to point them towards some knowledge. They needed to learn their lesson. And people sometimes need to learn that lesson. Parents should have disciplined us and trained us and taught us, but sometimes they didn't train us in some of those areas. And sometimes we get rebellious and we get stiff-necked a little. And we want to bow up and do what we want to do. And we need to be taught a thing or two sometimes. And that's something that we need to look for in this area. And then the third thing that we want to observe is God's consequences for those who don't play by the rules. Now, of course, we've already seen, you know, the first consequence, the church is to discipline its own membership, to keep it in line, to keep it going the right way. But if that doesn't happen, if that doesn't work, look at some of the things that are consequences from God, ultimately. First of all, there will be physical retribution. Revelation 2, 20 through 23. Jesus there telling the church at Thyatira, I have a few things against thee because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication and she did not repent. See, Jesus always gives us a chance to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And He gave her a chance. He gave her time to straighten up and fly right. But she didn't. And He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There are physical consequences when we sin. Our sins may bring physical death to us. And many people have died as a result of their sin. Well, now, what's the other thing? Well, they sin and they get away with it. Well, they're not really getting away with it, because physical consequences are not the only consequences. There is personal condemnation as well. Revelation 2, 14 through 16. Jesus there says, I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. You also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's going to fight against us if we are in sin and refuse to repent and come back to Him. And then, of course, there is permanent punishment. 2 Peter 2, 9 through 13. Peter says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. There's the protection that we talked about earlier. He knows how to deliver us if we're godly. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That's discipline, that government. We despise God's government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You think that God, it makes it very clear that there are going to be consequences, and they don't always happen today. They don't always happen this year. But there are consequences, and ultimately, a permanent punishment. Perpetual punishment for all eternity. Are you following God's rules for taking away the sin in your own life? Are you helping others to follow those rules? Do you understand God's reasons for the takeaway? It's not just a flippant thing with Him. He has good reasons that He wants this done. And do you recognize God's consequences if we refuse to play according to His rules and to live according to His laws and His kingdom? Do you need to respond to God's invitation because you have not respected His authority? Because you haven't been living as you should, or you haven't been doing the things that He's taught you to do? Submit to Him. Quit rebelling against Him. Come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you're not a Christian, you've rebelled against the very first steps that He's told you to take. Believing in His Son as the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus. Repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, so that you can become a member of God's kingdom, a member of His church, a citizen in that kingdom that has its citizenship in heaven ultimately. If you need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.